To Ephesians chapter 5. Ever so often, I'd say probably every month or so, on Sunday evening, we just have an all-request song service. So I announced last Sunday evening that we'd do that this Sunday morning and ask you to send me your request. So all these songs we sang this morning were requested by someone. We have more tonight, and that's good. You know, there was a time when, it's been a long time ago, in the maybe 1600s, there were certain kinds of Baptists who didn't have singing in the church. For some reason, it just kind of fell out of favor. They lost sight of the fact that the Bible indicates there was singing and the importance of singing in the church. But their thinking was they didn't want lost people coming in and singing songs with them. I guess they had separate meetings where they sang and kept the lost people out, you know, or so I don't know. But eventually they rediscovered that singing was an important part of the Christian life and the corporate worship, singing together. And when I announced that, I began to think about what to preach this Sunday, and I was thinking, I immediately thought of verse 19. Verse 19, we read in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I was thinking on that verse and thinking on that verse, and I remember the verse in Colossians, and then when I buckled down to study this passage and prepare to preach on it, I realized that verse 19 is part of a really rather long sentence. And there is a prerequisite to verse 19. Now, you know, from time to time, I'll just try and encourage you to sing. I think it might have been last Sunday or two, we were singing a song that mentioned Sing It With the Saints in Glory. Remember that? And I said, now, you're going to be singing with the saints in glory. Go ahead and get some practice in now, you know? But there's a prerequisite to having this song in your heart. And so let's back up to where this sentence begins. If you begin at verse 18, and before we read it, just scan through verses 18, 19, 20, 21, you see that's one long sentence that begins in verse 18 and ends with that period at the verse end of verse 21. So let's read this in its context. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So while speaking to yourselves, and there's some, not debate, but different ways teachers teach this verse or preach this verse. Some interpret it to mean they're singing among yourselves, and I think that would apply here, but also singing to yourself. I probably sing more to myself than I sing in church or sing, you know, for anyone else. There's that singing to yourself, but then that singing among yourselves. But the prerequisite to that is being filled with the Spirit. The song, the Christian song, the song in your heart comes from being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life, if we're obedient to this command to be filled with the Spirit-filled life produces music. Now that's not that everyone becomes George Beverly Shea or some famous female Christian singer. Not that everyone can suddenly carry a tune or sit down and play a piano or pick up a guitar and know all the chords. But it produces song. It produces spiritual music. And whether you can sing or not, whether you can carry a tune or not, spirit music, spiritual music, is not going to be affected by your ability or inability to carry a tune. I remember Brother D.A. used to mention, I believe it was John Rice that he called Johnny One Note. Am I right about that? Some of you that remember him talking about that? I don't recall ever hearing Dr. Rice sing. I never heard him in person even preach. I had tapes and heard him preach that way many times, never heard him sing. But Brother D.A. said he was rather monotone in his singing, but he wrote some great hymns, and I think wrote the music to some of them. But it has nothing to do with your ability to read music or to carry a tune or to sing in harmony. Better than any instrument, I love to hear two or three or more voices in harmony. That's the most beautiful music. And I cannot imagine how many parts there really are that man hasn't discovered yet that we'll learn to sing in heaven. Can you imagine? One of the great distinctions of Christianity is our music. We have happy music. We have uplifting music. We have biblical, spiritual music. And the music that God gives is not like the music that the world gives. There's probably always been, but it's been intensified for the last, 25 or 30 years to create or to recreate Christian music to be like the world's music. We have our own music. The psalmist said, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And Psalm 40 verse 3 says, he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. So I'm still making the point that the spirit-filled life produces music. You know what? The spirit-filled life may produce in you a desire to get up and sing a special to the glory of God. Not to be heard and put on a performance, but just to praise God. And I gave you that verse, Psalm 40, verse 3, about the new song. He's put a new song in my heart. That word new, we think about our new life in Christ, our new identity in Christ. The word new is more often used in Scripture in relation to song than any other feature of salvation. The new song. The new song. But before we deal with singing and making melody, we have to deal with this command to be filled with the Spirit, because singing is one of the three consequences or one of the three after effects of being filled with the Spirit identified in this passage. And if you write or mark in your Bible, you might mark these things. Now, here are three things in the passage we read that come from being filled with the Spirit. Number one is singing. Verse 19. Number two is in verse 20, giving thanks. The spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. And the third outworking of being filled with the Spirit is submission. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is just one part of that. So I realize I've got to back up and deal with being filled with the Spirit. You know, I can stand here as a song leader and say, now you need to be singing. Get your book open and sing, sing. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't have much of a song. So all my chiding is not going to improve the song service. But you know what? If more of us are dedicated to being filled with the Spirit, I think that'll do something. Not only with our song service, it'll do something for the song in your heart. Now, getting to the command to be filled with the Spirit. Without that filling of the Spirit that Paul gives here as a command, it's just that, it's a command, it's an admonition. Be filled with the Spirit. Without that, all these things that he gives us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 that have to do with the Christian walk, these admonitions of things we're to be and to do and how we're to act as Christians, they're impossible without the filling of the Spirit. And we've all tried them in our flesh. We've tried them by our willpower and failed. Because we must have this filling of the Spirit. Because we cannot do these things in our own strength. Just look, turn back a page to chapter 4, verse 1. let's just go over a few things here that he gives us, he admonishes us, he commands us, and think about how not only difficult, how absolutely impossible they are without the power of the Spirit, without being filled with the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness. That doesn't come naturally to the flesh. With all lowliness and meekness. Long-suffering doesn't come easily to us. Forbearing one another in love. That's difficult. That's impossible without being filled with the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, I've heard terrible stories of things that have happened in Bible-believing Baptist churches to the point of striking blows. I think there were some folks there not filled with the Spirit. Trying to keep the unity, trying to keep the peace in the flesh, and it just won't work. It won't work. In the same chapter, verse 26. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That requires filling of the Spirit to keep the gossip and the cursing and the slander and the bitter talk, the sharp tongue. It takes the work of the Spirit and filling of the Spirit to let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, we could just keep reading, read all of 4, 5, and 6. And there are these commands and these admonitions. Look at verse 32 in chapter 4. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We must have the filling of the Spirit to accomplish these things. We can't do any of these things by our willpower. We must be filled with the Spirit. And this is what Jesus meant in John 15:5 when he said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without him who lives in us by his Spirit, without that filling of the Spirit, we cannot do these spiritual things. And so Paul said, Be filled with the Spirit. Before Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, as we read through the Old Testament, you find the Spirit coming upon someone. And the Spirit of God would temporarily fill someone or come upon someone to enable them for some particular task. Every Jew was not indwelt by the Spirit. He came and went from different ones. But at Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came and indwelt all the believers. And since that time, all who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again through faith in Him are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes to live in us. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a given. It's just a fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. That word dwelleth, it has to do with when you dwell somewhere, you move in and you live there. That's your permanent residence. It is His permanent residence inside you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Because if you're a believer, He lives in you. So that Holy Spirit is described as the pledge given to us. The down payment, the surety of the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul said, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest. Earnest is money which is in purchases. You've heard of earnest money. In a purchase, it's money given as a pledge or as a down payment. And it's the pledge that the full amount will subsequently be paid. So he's given us of his Spirit. He's given us the earnest of his Spirit. He's given us his Spirit to say, "Now all the promises that I've given you are sure, and they will surely be done and be accomplished. And you know that because I've given you the earnest of the Spirit." Now think about some of those promises. He's promised in John 14, a dwelling place. Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." How do we know that he's going to accomplish and perform that promise? He's given us the earnest of his Spirit. He said also in John 14 that what we ask, he will do. We know that's true because he's given us of his Spirit. He said he and the Father are one. We know that because we have the earnest of the Spirit. And Paul said in Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's more of that earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit will intercede for us. And what about the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But these promises of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit in us are only fulfilled as we are filled with the Spirit. And so he said, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're writing things down, number one is, let's think about the meaning. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's not the same as being indwelt. Every believer is immediately indwelt by the Spirit. He comes to live in the believer when you're saved, when you believe on the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8:9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." If the Spirit doesn't live in you, then you're not saved. Now, keep your place here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be right back. And let's turn back to the gospel according to John. John chapter 7. John 7, 38. We'll begin with verse 38. John 7, 38. The Lord said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, verse 39 is the explanation. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But now the Spirit has been given, and he lives in you." You have received him. When you received Christ as your Savior, you received him in you. Christ lives in you by his Spirit. And again, it's not the same as indwelling, because even to the carnal, worldly, immature, fussing and fighting Corinthian believers, there was division in the Corinthian church, and they were a worldly people. But they were saved. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have all been all made to drink of one Spirit." He said even those carnal believers were indwelt by the Spirit. So all believers who have trusted Christ for salvation, they're all indwelt by the Spirit, regardless of spiritual growth, spiritual health, regardless of their walk. A believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's not the same as the baptism. That same verse tells us that, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And it's not the same as being sealed or secured by the Spirit. Back in Ephesians, look at chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's Ephesians 1:13. So there's the indwelling. He comes to live in you. The baptism of the Spirit, where you're baptized into Christ, and that's a spiritual operation accomplished by the Spirit of God. And then there's that sealing, where you're sealed under the day of redemption, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So still dealing with what is, what does it mean? What is the meaning of being filled? This being filled is something that's ongoing. You don't have this one experience of being filled and you're filled and you never have to be refilled. It's not that. It's a continuing thing. And without getting too much into grammar and translation and sentence construction, because I'd quickly be over my head in that, it simply means to continue being filled, to be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. Continue being filled. Be filled. And being filled is not an option for the believer. If we're going to be obedient to the Lord, it's not an option. We cannot fulfill God's will without this filling of the Spirit. You can't be all that God wants you to be. You can't be the Christian God wants you to be for His honor and glory without this filling of the Spirit. And other than the command to unbelievers to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most practical and important command for the believer. Be filled with the Spirit. Without this filling of the Spirit, without this enabling and the strength of the Spirit, these things that come from being filled with the Spirit, all the commands are impossible anyway. Even the admonitions of the New Testament, all that we're called to do as Christians in the New Testament, we can't do any of that without this filling of the Spirit. So to resist the filling of the Spirit, so I'm going to believe, I do believe on the Lord, and I'm glad I'm saved, but I'm not going to get too fanatical about it. To resist the filling of the Spirit is disobedience. And so although every Christian is indwelt and baptized and sealed, unless you're filled with the Spirit, unless you're filled with the Spirit, you'll live your Christian life in spiritual weakness and frustration and defeat. And this continuous aspect of being filled involves day by day, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit's control. I want to say that again. This continuous aspect of being filled, being kept filled, involves day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit's control. Submission to the Spirit's control. Control. Now, this is not the hymn that we're going to sing after we close, but would you open the hymn book to number 224, because I think of this hymn, when I think about this statement of this day by day, moment by moment, and this hymn, I think, describes the blessedness that we can know if we are filled with the Spirit. 224 is day by day. Even the world talks about living one day at a time, right? Living one day at a time. Just taking it one day at a time. You ever be minding your own business just trying to live one day at a time and 3 or 4 days gang up on you and jump on you all at once? That happens to me sometimes, especially the 2 weeks right before school starts. You know, the days just pile up on you. But let's read this carefully. As carefully as we would read Scripture and see if the Lord would speak to us from the words of this hymn. And I'm saying that this is the blessedness. And this hymn is a description of the blessedness of being filled with the Spirit. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me, He whose name is Counselor in Power. The protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. We need to read that statement again. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Day by day, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit's control. Acknowledging that even the tribulations, even the toil and trouble are as from the Father's hand. That requires not just superhuman faith. That requires being filled with the Spirit. Being yielded to the Spirit, surrendered to the Spirit of God. I'm going to have to drive a stake here somewhere and begin to close. But this filling is more than just filling something to capacity, and then it just stays filled. There's more behind it. You know, you fill your gas tank. Do you do like I do? I click it two or three times. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to turn it on, let it click, and be done. But I can't resist. I have to click it two or three or four times. But it's more than that. Let me give you just one thing, and then there's two more. And I want you to come back at 5 o'clock and hear the rest, okay? Two more of these things that have to do with this filling. But one, this word is used, this filling, of winds filling a sail. When sailors, and this used to be, you know, anymore, sailing vessels is just for recreation, isn't it? No one's primary transportation, transatlantic transportation, is a sailboat anymore. People do it for fun or set records. But it used to be a matter of life or death, having the wind to fill the sails, to drive the ship across the sea. To be filled with the Spirit is to be moved along in your Christian life, to be driven along by your Christian life. Like these holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were carried along by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. We must have that filling, that force of the Holy Spirit to move us along in the Christian life, to move us along in this world. We have to have that. We can't be the Christians in this world. We can't be the salt and life this dying world needs without that force of the Holy Spirit in us, without that filling of the Holy Spirit. But we have to back up and remember, you can't be filled with the Spirit until you are indwelt and baptized and sealed. And I'm not talking about water baptism, but the baptism of the Spirit, baptism into Christ, performed by the Spirit of God. And all that comes, that indwelling and sealing and baptism into Christ, comes when you trust Christ as your Savior. When you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you believe that when Christ suffered and bled and died, when He was buried and rose again, He did that for you, and you trust Him for your salvation. That's when you're saved and He comes to live in you by His Spirit. Then you go on to be filled with the Spirit and live that daily submission to the Spirit's control. And you live your Christian life in the power of the Spirit that comes from that filling. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, have you trusted Christ and you believe that when He suffered and bled and died, He did that for you? And you're trusting Him as your Savior. If you haven't, if you'll do that right now, recognize that you're a sinner and just say, "The Lord, Lord, I do believe that Christ did that for me, and I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. He will save you." Now that you're saved, the challenge is to follow Him, to follow the Lord. You follow Him in believer's baptism. You follow Him in this command to be filled with the Spirit and yielded to Him and live His will. Live your life according to His will. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing number 470. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the promise, the promises, many, that You have given to us. And because You've given us the earnest of Your Spirit, we know that You will accomplish everything You've promised us in Your Word. And Lord, we've read this morning and considered this command to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that everyone here who knows You as Savior will commit to being filled with Your Spirit and enjoy the blessedness that comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. If there's anyone here not saved, I pray that they would trust Christ, simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Speak to our hearts even as we sing together. We pray to our Father in Christ's name. Amen.